Blog Talk Radio.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you never know. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, you're up on the mountain. The talk comes so easy when life's at its best. Now it's down in the valley, trials and temptation, that's where you'll face to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good time is still God.
a mighty God. He is the God of the mountain. He is the God of the valley. Amen. You remember they were fighting, Israel was fighting there in the valley, and they whooped them up, and they got up on that mountain, and they fought them. And down in the valley, they said, you know, well, we'll beat them up in the mountain because they got a God of the valley. Amen. And they went up to the mountains, and they whooped them up. And we serve a mighty God. Amen. Woo! Boy, he's Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm glad to be here tonight. This is Dr. Ventura, Sound Doctrine Broadcast, guest of Nathan on the Spot. We want to thank Brother Hill for having us on this evening. I have with me tonight Brother Lewis, and Brother Lewis is standing by. Brother Raymond had an emergency engagement. He could not be here this evening. He's out serving the United States of America's veterans. In fact, he's cooking a dinner at a benefit for a nonprofit to help our veterans. And what better idea could there be, and what better opportunity for him to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in our nation. And so I just want to thank you, Brother Ray. I know you're out there somewhere listening. Brother Lewis, if you'd take us in, we'd have a prayer. And for those that are out there listening in our audience around the world, we want to welcome you. And we know we had hits from South Korea and Germany, and we want to welcome you to the Sound Doctrine Broadcast. And we also would like to tell you that our text tonight, whether you're in Asia or Africa or North America or South America, Europe, our text is the same. We're going to start out in the text for this sermon tonight. I'm going to preach a sermon called God Can. And I hope when we're done, we'll all know that God can. I hope it's something that will encourage you and give you a push to get on with the Lord and to press towards that high calling and that mark. And our text is Joshua chapter 10, verses 6 to 14. Brother Lewis, are you there with me tonight?
I certainly am, bro.
If you pray us in, brother, we'll get to the end of the sermon. Amen.
Dear Lord, we thank you for your word which you've written, and we're ever so mindful that you say only the Holy Ghost can interpret it for us, and the words that we speak are void without that great power. So, Lord, we pray that your power will be upon the speakers here and upon those who are listening, Lord, that great power will enlighten our lives and our life in the truth of these words. And we pray especially for Brother Nathan, Lord, watch over him and protect him, Lord, and be wonderful to him and his family. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. That's a wonderful, powerful prayer. Amen. The title of this sermon, as I said before, is God Can. We're going to take our text out of Joshua chapter 10, verses 6 to 14. And the scripture says, and they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure, excuse me, how do you like that? I'm sitting here and I'm playing it up and I'm talking to my page turn. Joshua 10, 6 to 14 says, and the men of Gibeon said unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together again. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Bethlehem, and smote them to Azekah, and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Bethlehem, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than them whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Hallelujah. And then spake Joshua to the Lord. We're on verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites from the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher, so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and has not to go down, and hates not to go down about a whole day? And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Amen. Holy Father, amen. I tell you, we serve a mighty God. He put the sun stand still and the moon stand still. And, you know, Dr. Harold Seitler, he was born in 1914. He died in 1995, and he preached a sermon called Can God? Can God? And it was based upon Could God Set a Table in the Wilderness? And it was a wonderful sermon. And, hey, Brother Seitler went home to be with the Lord some time ago. And I thank God for men like Harold Seitler, men like Tom Malone, men like Lee Robertson, men like Vince Massa. Amen for them. But, hey, this is 2013, and just because, and this is for you young men out there, and just because someone else preached on a certain subject in the Bible doesn't mean you can't preach on it. Amen. Harold Seitler ain't preaching God can God anymore, or God can God set a table, unless you get it recorded. Amen. But I'll tell you what, you young fellows out there, listen up. God's still looking for some Harold Seitlers today. We need men like Harold Seitler today, men who will call it as it is, men who will speak out against the sins that put Jesus Christ on the cross of destruction and death. And maybe you're thinking, I can't do that. Well, it's okay. Don't worry about a thing, because God can. Amen? God can. Down there in verse 6 of our text, we read this. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered against us. And this was no small war. This was a major conflict on the conflict scales of war. In verse 8, God told Joshua, fear not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. And now Joshua had his marching orders. And God told Joshua, you go and fight them, and I'll deliver them into your hands. And down there in verse 12, you find Joshua praying for God's help. And Joshua was a seasoned warrior. And Joshua looked at the battle lines, and he realized he couldn't get those Amorites before dark, before nightfall. So Joshua called upon God, and God answered Joshua's prayer. The scriptures say in verses 12 to 14, then spake Joshua to God in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed upon the people, and until they had avenged themselves upon their enemies. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now I submit to you, Christian, at some point during this horrendous battle, and it was a fierce battle, chariots were clanging, dust was flying, armor was clashing, steel sword to steel sword could be heard violently clanging, men screaming out orders, horses whinnying and neighing, the thunder of horses, archers raining arrows down from above, men and beasts were clashing and crying out in pain, plus God, Almighty God, was pouring down hailstones from heaven, killing more men than Israel had already killed in the heat of the battle. Oh, Lord, have mercy. The scripture says, Joshua stood in the sight of Israel and said, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And I suppose there were some men of Israel standing around, just like there are some of you out there listening, who thought in their heart, they didn't say it out loud, no, they thought it. They said, can God? And when they saw that the sun and the moon, they saw it stand still on Gibeon and in the valley of Ajalon, you know what they realized? They realized that God can. God can. And those warriors looked up at the sun and at that moon standing still, and in amazement they looked at each other and they thought, God can. God can. The God of Israel can. And those soldiers along with Joshua beat those Amorites into the dust. God can. God can. Amen. God can. Now, brethren, Jesus Christ gave you marching orders. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it doesn't matter if you can do it or not, because God can. God can. All you have to do is call upon the Lord. God gave Joshua a surge before the battle. The Lord said, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And Jesus Christ gave you assurance. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And you find that in Matthew 28:20. 1 John 1:4 says, because greater is he that is in you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Apostle Paul said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And if you know God can, then you will have hope. The world doesn't have hope because they say, can God? Well, God can, and God wants you to know that God can, and that is why God gave you the Scriptures, so that you can know God can. Amen. God can. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of the Lord, the word of God is quick and powerful. That's the word, and that word quick in the Greek is zoa, and it means alive. The word of God is alive because God can. Romans 19:17 says, for the Scriptures saith, and that means the Scriptures speak. It is the voice of Almighty God, and those Scriptures are telling you God can. God can. Galatians 3:8, you find out that not only do the Scriptures speak, but they see. And you say, how is that, Pastor? Well, they see, because the Scripture says in the Scripture, foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith. The Scriptures foreseeing. The Scriptures see. God's word is alive because God can. God can. Paul and Silas knew God can. And in Acts 16, we find Paul and Silas, they were whipped. They were imprisoned. And about midnight, the Scriptures say that men of God prayed and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Hallelujah. Yea, and I know what those guards and those prisoners were thinking. What is wrong with those people? Well, why do they wait to get into jail to find God? Hey, Paul and Silas were thinking, hey, stupid. Hey, I wasn't looking for God. God found me. I wasn't looking for Jesus, but thank God he found me. Amen. God can. And I'm sure some unsaved person was in the background yelling, shut up, just like they do when you're out witnessing, just like they do when you're in the church, just like they do when you're on the street talking to your friends about Jesus Christ. But Paul and Silas, you know, they didn't care. They didn't care what anybody thought. They were not worried about it being in prison because they knew that God can. And I don't care how big or how small your problem is, Christian, God can. And that is why God gave you his written word, because God wants you to know that God can. You know old Moses, and don't sell Moses short. Deuteronomy 34:7 says about Moses, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was strong at 120 years old. And you know, if I were Moses, I'd have gave up at the Red Sea crossing. 40 years Moses led the children of Israel through the wilderness. For 40 years Moses led that bunch of sniveling, whining, backslidden, ungrateful, unbelieving murmurers through that wilderness. And they cried, boo-hoo, boo-hoo. You know, we would have been better if had died in Egypt. Lord have mercy. And that's what happens when you don't know God can, you go back to Egypt. You go back to Egypt. You go back to the world. God can. We have no food. God can manna. Can God? We have no drink. God can the rock. God can. Can God? We are sick of manna. God can quail. I mean, hey, God can. 40 years and their clothes never wore out. God can. God can. God can. I can't preach, Pastor. Woo-hoo, I can't preach. Well, God can. I can't witness. I can't go into the world and tell them about Jesus. They'll laugh at me. Yeah, well, we'll see who's laughing at the great white throne judgment, because God can. God can. And some of you are worse than that bunch in the wilderness. You think you're so smart. Why don't you quit playing with God? You don't have to do it. God can. God can. Could Moses open the Red Sea? No, God can. Could Elijah feed himself in the wilderness? No, God can. He sent ravens. God can. Could Gideon kill thousands with 300 men? No, God can. Could Elijah part the Jordan? No, God can. Could Jonah get himself out of the whale? No, God can. Could a virgin give birth? No, God can. Could a 12-year-old boy astound the Jewish religious leaders with their own doctrine? God can. Could anyone make water into wine? God can. Could anyone feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? God can. Could anyone get money out of the fish's mouth? God can. Could anyone ride on a colt onto Jerusalem that's never been broken in, that's never been ridden before? God can. God can. Could anyone be crucified and buried in a tomb and raised up after 3 days with a spiritual body with flesh and bones? God can. And then be seen of 500 people. God can. Could any of you pay for your sins? No, God can. God can. God can. God can. God can pay for your sins. Amen. God can. It doesn't matter what you're going through in your life. It doesn't matter what kind of prison you're in. It doesn't have to be concrete and steel. It doesn't have to be incarceration. Some people are in prisons of depression. Some people are in prisons of loneliness. Some people are in prisons of divorce. Some people are in prisons of wheelchairs. I'm telling you, raise up because Jesus Christ said God can, and God can. And you need to speak to God so that you can find out that God can. And God will deliver you, and God will give you relief. He'll deliver you from hell, and he'll straighten your life out, and he'll help you live a holy life, and you'll find out that God can, and you'll have hope, and you'll stop moping around. And Christian, get up and go. Amen. God can. Hallelujah. I don't know what's going on with this younger generation of Christians. They're sitting around waiting for somebody to bring somebody to the church. Lord, have mercy. I was talking to a woman the other day. You with me, Brother Lewis?
I sure am, bro.
Hey, man, I talked to a lady yesterday, a sister from White Oak Baptist Church in Stratford, Connecticut, and she told me she was at Target, and while at Target, she was approached by three of the workers. She had just handed a tract to somebody, and, you know, these people didn't even know what she handed them. And they came to her and told her, you know, you can't solicit here. Get out of the store. And she said, oh, what do you mean solicit? I could be giving this guy my address. And they said, no, you can't solicit here. And it was funny because when she handed that guy the tract, he was already saved. He was a Christian. He was with another woman. The other woman took off, but he stayed. And he had just said to Sister Gail, he said, you know, one day we're not going to be able to do this in America. You know what happened was those three people showed up and told him to get out of the store. And by the time it was over, there were six Target employees running them out of the store. And, you know, it's not illegal to tell somebody they can come to your church wherever you are. Nobody was soliciting for money. And we're in a terrible age today. Amen? We're in an age of despair for Christianity. We as Christians have been marginalized, and we need to stand up for Jesus Christ, and we need to take that stand. We have a First Amendment right in the United States of America just to go out and tell the world, because we are commanded to by Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen?
That's right, brother.
Now, I understand, brother, you have an article that you wrote. And
It's only about a page, but I was reading Christianity Today a couple of days ago in the library, and by the time I get done, it was hollering inside me, will somebody please, tell them about the great deception, tell them about the churchianity that's going on all over the world, that they're too afraid, to preach. And so the title is Churchianity, the Great Deception, the Great Deception that the Apostle talks about in the book of Revelation. So I wrote, go to church, give to the starving orphans in Africa or Detroit, or for that matter. Be a church that everyone can come to and be comfortable. Survey the community, find out what people want to hear, and preach it. Be sensitive to people's needs, wants, feelings, fears. Pat them on the back. Tell them what wonderful people they are, how important they are to God and his plan to remake the earth as a nice, wonderful, bright place. Church leaders teaching ecumenism, however you pronounce that, how all churches and religions must get along, sit around the campfire singing Kumbaya. Doctrine divides. So we judge about things that offend people. And Bibles, yes, Bibles by the ton or by the bushel, but Bibles carefully edited to promote a doctrineless feel-goodness that affirms our collective worth to please a feeble old God that merely smiles in his rocking chair, then absent-mindedly nods off as we go do what we please. After all, as long as we show up in church occasionally, put some change in the offering plate for those orphans in Africa or Detroit or wherever, we're good. After all, we're members of the universal church. We joined the church, so we're all going to heaven. After all, only those dangerous Al-Qaeda-like fundamentalists, you know, those who spew hate speech with every breath, pretend to believe in that hell stuff, and only because they want to deny the civil inherent rights of every person do as they feel need do. Now, Brother Peter, I was wondering where I can find all these things in my Bible. After all, they're taught in most churches. Perhaps in the Gospel to the Athenians, chapter 6, page 3, or perhaps Socrates, chapter 1. Most assuredly in Marx, chapter 9, and that part of revolution theology is in the Gospel of Lenin. It's particularly enlightening. I'll have to print it out and send it to the brethren in Detroit. I'm sure they'll make good use of it. The religious leaders in the World Council of Churches are talking about that grand day when all the churches will return to the Roman Mother Church. Just as soon as the goddess Mother Earth removes all of those extremist, hateful religious bunch that are retarding their leap to nirvana, only then can they all unite in 1,000 years of light, brotherhood, and peace under the benevolent gaze of the coming world ruler and his prophet. So who are you looking to come? Who are you looking to come, Brother Peter?
Oh, Jesus Christ, amen.
That's right. That's right. But they're looking, right? But they are looking for the for a world leader who will promise them peace and safety. And then what's going to happen when they get that peace and safety, Brother Peter?
Amen. Sudden destruction, brother.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. And I did send this to Christianity Today. I don't have any credentials, so I doubt they'll publish it, but I did this rant because maybe someone with credentials out there will actually send up something they will publish because, you know, the old saying, the world is going to heck in a handbasket, is never more true than today. We have so many of these preachers that are terrified about preaching the blood of Christ. You know, they're afraid they'll lose half their audience, you know, half the people that are members there. And I ask you, in your average, you know, even in your average fundamental church, I doubt that more than half are really saved. You know, they're there because their family was there or are there, you know, because, you know, they felt bad about something. What's the difference between, being remorseful and being repentant, Brother Peter?
Well, you know what? I always say this, brother. God doesn't have any grandchildren.
Mm-hmm. That's right. There are so many people that go up forward in a church or an altar call, and they're a little bit upset maybe of what they did last night or how they treated their wife or their kids or, you know, just feel, well, I got to get right with God. I'll go up and I'll do this thing, and then I'm right, and I'm good for the next week, you know. But that's not what it is it, Brother Peter?
No, sir. In fact, you know, that's your typical swing on Catholicism. You know, you sin all week, confess it on Thursday, and back to business on Sunday, and, you know, go into the world and live like the devil. You know, that's the sacrifice. The Bible calls that the sacrifice of the wicked or the plowing of the wicked, you know, to sacrifice one day out of the week for the Lord and live the rest, you know, for the devil. And, you know, brother, we're in those times, and we're in those end times. You know, recently I taught a series on the seven churches of Revelations, and you get to that last church period, that last church age, and it's Laodicea, and it's all about the people and all about their rights, and where's Jesus Christ standing outside the church knocking on the door?
Yeah, right. And you know, a lot of churches, now I'm not going to name any specific ones, but they still have Christ on the cross. Okay, but our Christ is no longer on the cross. You know, I grew up in both the Congregational and later in the Church of England. And they had, you know, every single Sunday morning they would quote the Nicene Creed. And I'm sure you probably have read it or know it. And almost everything in that, you know, with one or two exceptions, is what we believe in, Bible-believing Christians. But the preachers who preach that do not believe it. Okay, but they have the congregation, you know, recite it with them every Sunday morning.
Amen. And you know what? You know, in the 1900s, when England did the revised version of the King James Bible, they began a downward trend. At one time, England used to send missionaries to the United States of America. Jack is over there now. He just opened up a church in London, and we're sending missionaries there. And then when you get over here after the 1900s, we abandoned the King James Bible, the Word of God, and we took these modern versions into the United States of America, and we watered down the Word of God. They destroyed the Word of God. They removed the blood of Jesus Christ. The NIV is 60,000 words less than a King James Bible, and they've copywritten these books so that no two Bibles can be the same. That's why there's no copyright with King James. But your NIV cannot be the same as a new King James Version or a new LT. And now the new thing is, I understand, the New Living Translation is taking the place of the NIV because the NIV has been exposed in such a manner that there's been such opposition to it recently. But the NLT is the same thing. You know, right from the very beginning, the Bible says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and every single new Bible has changed that already to heavens, plural, because they've destroyed the gap, and so they've removed the blood of Jesus Christ, and they lowered Christ to being from a Savior to a servant, and from a son to a servant, when in places where he is spoken of as the Son of God, and indeed he was God manifested in the flesh. And when the United States of America historically received that book into their churches, that is when this country began a downward spiral. You know, William Grady wrote a book called How Satan Deceived America. And, you know, if you're out there, you like to read, that's an excellent book to pick up. I enjoyed it. I'm sure you will. And it's the truth. America's been deceived. We've made everything so sweet and everything so nice and so politically correct that, you know, we're no longer dopehead. There's no longer an addict. He's a chemically dependent person. We've soaked everything so much that, you know, somebody's going to walk right into hell and they're not even going to know they're there until the sulfur singes their nose. Amen, brother?
That's right. You know, historically speaking, about the year 1895 or 1900, the great secular entrepreneurs decided we want to change America. We want to change the West. And so they went to the colleges that had historically been Christian and said, well, look, we'll give you these foundation grants, but we will pick the philosophers, the professors, the teachers that will teach our secular worldview. You know, what's the point? We have a Christian civilization, quote unquote, but we really don't need to preach God or reference God in the colleges. Or in the government schools, and that was also the number one thing in the government schools, to make it secular, to wrench God out of the schools.
Well,
you remember when I was a little kid in grade school, they took the Bible out of the schools, and nobody said anything. I definitely remember the preacher in my church didn't say anything about it. When anything in the newspapers, nobody stood up and said, what do you think you're doing? You know, we have a Christian civilization. What does it matter? And that was the view of almost everyone.
Well, I agree. But the problem is that there are agendas, you know, the Women's Live agenda, and you have the naturalist agenda. And you have the humanist Manifesto 2000, and then you go into the gay movement. And these movements have been, there was a time on television when you could turn on the television and most of these things were seen as sinful. And then they worked their way in very slowly. These are long-term agendas that were not done overnight.
That's right. You know, it's the old socialist mantra, two steps forward, somebody screams, one step back, then 6 months later, two steps forward, until someone complains, then one step back. But the whole motion is forward. And that is how the laity and age has come in. You know, the church in Germany 140, 150 years ago, you know, there was a good, strong, fundamental church there. But in the late 1800s, they started bringing in what they call higher criticism, so that by the time of the First World War, it had been pretty much destroyed, you know, in Central Europe, except for just a handful. And then, of course, when Hitler came around, he imprisoned and murdered all of the church leaders. He drafted and put in the front lines all of the believing Christians. So today, you're not going to find hardly any Bible-believing Christians in Germany or Central Europe for that very reason.
Well, that's true, brother. That's true. And,
yeah.
And not only that, but, you know, the funny thing about Hitler was he studied, you know, Brahmin was his philosopher. And, you know, of course, Nietzsche, we always say about Nietzsche, we say that Nietzsche's dead. And you know, Nietzsche used to say God's dead. That was his saying. Mm-hmm. Nietzsche said, you know, God's dead. And, you know, they started printing the Gutenberg press out of Nietzsche's house, the Gutenberg Bible. You know,
yeah.
That has a sense of humor, right?
But
definitely. The thing about the Germans was we brought German rationalism into the United States with Johann Semmler, and those other German rationalists. Hitler's problem was that he followed Brahmin, who was, you know, following Huxley and Darwinian theory, and what they did is they produced that religion, that evolution, you know, that we came from slime, and that we are the highest being is survival of the fittest. And you know, Jesus Christ was not an evolutionist. I mean, he didn't walk by those who were sick and lame and say, the disciples of this man is blind. And Jesus didn't say, let the fittest survive and let him go. You know, Jesus Christ healed that man. He wasn't an evolutionist, and he didn't believe in evolution. And that's where Hitler got his bad deal, was following Darwin. But Darwin said this. Darwin made a statement, and Darwin, they call it Darwin's black box. And Darwin said that he didn't have the technology. We have RNA and DNA.
Right.
He would be a believer today. But in the Origin of Species, he had made the statement that if any one single cell could not live without all of its parts, then his theory would fail. So in other words, if you took a mousetrap is five parts. If you take any one of the parts, the spring, the hinge, or any of those parts away, what happens is it no longer becomes a mousetrap. And so when they took the flagellum off of the single cell, then it could no longer propel itself. Then Darwin's black box was set up, and what Darwin had said was failed, you see. But then what happened was we got into the swing of German rationalism through Kepler and Johann Semmler. And so it was, you know, where they used illustrations such as if you were sitting on a train and the train was traveling 100 miles an hour, are you really moving, or are the tracks moving underneath you, or is the bank moving? And it became all amount of perspective. And the truth is that truth is not relative, and that's the problem, and that's what they're teaching our children, that there are no absolutes. There are no absolute morals. And you say to the absolutionist, you say, you know, are you absolutely sure there's no absolutes? And they say, absolutely, because they don't have the intelligence to understand even what they're saying. That, common sense. And so there is the first principle of truth is the law of non-contradiction. B cannot not be. A rose cannot not be a rose. And that's why the founding fathers of this nation, this great nation that we live in, the founding fathers of this nation said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. There are certain innate, inalienable rights that God has given man, and there are truths that you know. B cannot not be. You know that you are, because it's a self-truth.
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying, brother?
Oh, yeah, right. Now, who are the three men who rule the world from the grave, Brother Peter?
Well, you go ahead, brother.
Darwin, Freud, and Marx. It is famously said that Freud showed the secularists that man was an animal. No, Darwin showed that man was an animal. Freud showed that since he was an animal, he ought to act like one. And Marx said, aha, I have the theory about how that can be done. So
have you ever studied the 5 points of Lenin's plan?
I know.
5-point plan.
I know I have read it, but there was a guy named Nechayev. I don't know if you ever heard that name, which was his grand theologian. He said, the nature of mass terror must be encouraged. And Gorbachev forgot about that, and that's why Russia fell.
Well, what Gorbachev and all the communists have forgotten is this, human nature.
There human nature,
never
right.
Distribution of anything because somebody always wants more.
Oh, yeah.
That's human nature. Even you and I, we can't get enough of anything. Mm-hmm. Nobody can.
Right.
That's why we watch the news, because we got to see something new. We can't live
right.
with what we have. We got to have more every day. I got to see the news, something new.
Right, and back to the church, that's exactly what is happening in the church, is that people are not satisfied with the blood of Christ. They want to be their own savior, and they want to forget about someone who they're accountable to. Even the atheist prays to God in a foxhole because inherently he knows that there really is someone who's accountable to. He just doesn't want to believe there is.
Well, you know, the book of Romans says that God gave every man reason and conscience.
Right.
The book of
right.
John said that every man has light. That's the light that God gave every man, reason and conscience. You can reason there's a God just by creation. And you know by your conscience what is right and wrong. If I steal from you, you know in your conscience it offended you. You're not going to steal from somebody else because you know it's wrong. It offended you. So God gave every man reason and conscience. You see, and the creationists and the evolutionists, these people don't have concept. What they're saying is they're really fooling themselves. I mean, I always say if we evolve, how come the gorillas don't have to make their clothes and we do?
Okay. Yeah, right. And you know, the $94 question is about conscience. I ask you this. How many times did Pharaoh harden his heart before God gave up on him and hardened Pharaoh's heart?
Numerous times.
But there came a time when God said, okay, have it your way. This is Burger King, you know. But really. And he said, okay, you know, you've decided you're not going to follow me, therefore you go to judgment. And
well,
he drowned.
You know, God will give a man what he wants. If a man wants to talk in tongues, God will give it to you. If God wants you to believe you have a gift that you don't have, you know, and you want it, you won't believe what God said. God's going to give you. He said that in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 14, he says, I'll not only give you a lying prophet, I'll put the lie in the prophet's mouth, and then when I punish the prophet, I'll punish you too.
Right, right.
Because they reject
the word. But even so, even over the lying prophet, God will send a braying ass to tell the prophet he's wrong.
Amen.
You know, because the prophet wouldn't listen to God, so he made his donkey talk. You know, so that made him a little bit afraid, but he still wanted that money in his pocket, so he still tried to curse Israel anyway. And then what happened, dear brother?
Well, you know.
You know, God brought blessings out of his mouth, even though he wanted to curse. And his employer said, hey, what do you think you're doing? We paid you to curse Israel. And he tried again. And he couldn't do it. All he could do was bless Israel. So even the ones that want to curse God, what they do in the end will bless God. Just like the poor people who think they're Palestinians, you know, they think, oh, wow, we're going to kill all the Jews and everything and drive them out. But what they'll end up doing is proving that God is right, and they'll end up blessing the Hebrew people because they'll take themselves out of the way.
Well, the first thing is this about this Palestinian thing, and this hurts every time I hear it. And, you know, and what you're saying is true, and I just preach that. God can't. And God will use his enemies to bring a blessing to Israel. But this thing about Palestine, first of all, there was never, ever a country called Palestine. It was a land, and it was ruled by 25 separate kings. It didn't belong to Arafat. Arafat wasn't even a Palestinian. He was an Egyptian who was married to a Roman Catholic.
Yeah, That's right.
And so this idea that this land called Palestine was a country that belonged to a single person, that's not true. You can read that in the Battle of the Kings in Genesis,
yeah,
from the beginning.
Right.
And God told Moses to take off his shoes, you know, his sandals, because he was standing on holy ground. That's the first time the word holy is used in the Bible, and the word holy means something separated unto God. That mm-hmm. ground that he was standing on is promised to Israel, and that ground is holy. It belongs to God. It didn't mm-hmm. belong to Arafat, the Intifada, or any other terrorist organization or any other Palestinian organization. That land belongs to God, and it belongs to Israel. And every single time the United States or any other nation or the USA has got involved with another nation trying to negotiate and divide that land, the United States of America has suffered tragedy. We suffered Katrina. We under Bush. We suffered Sandy. Every time they start negotiating on how we're going to divide up Israel, God sends up to them, and they don't get it. And God uses names. God uses names. In the Book of Ruth, her sons' names were, Naomi's sons were Chelion and Malion. It means
right.
sick and wasting away.
Right.
People don't
right.
know children sick and wasting away, but it's part of the story underlying Ruth. And God gave the United States of America President Obama. And we have what you call an Obama nation. Amen? And this
Amen.
Had no peace since he's been in rule. But I don't advocate. What I advocate is for my Christian brethren is the Bible says that we're to pray for our leaders. And we need to pray that God would take control of the situation, the minds and the hearts of those that lead this country and lead it to the proper direction. Amen, brother?
Yes, yes. Well, you know, I believe that God, you know, it word says that God brings leaders and he puts them into power. And everything that President Obama is doing is, in the final analysis, what God is doing in the final days. He's using evil people, like he always does, to bring about his final destination. And his final destination is to bring about, at his time, the conditions for the Antichrist and the world ruler to come about after he's removed his people.
Amen.
You know,
that's the name,
yeah.
right, from the Book of Esther.
Yeah, right, precisely, precisely. Yeah, right. And Obama is a type of Nahum. You know, he is a type of the person that wanted to kill all the Jews, just like Arafat and the others. But God uses that evil to bring about his end, which is the salvation of his people and the glorifying of his name.
I often hear, and I've had a guest on this program some time ago mm-hmm. from North Carolina, and, you know, he was concerned about the New World Order. And, by you know, we're going to mm-hmm. bring him back on in a week or so. And
yeah.
because we certainly want to hear from, again, by popular demand. But, you
mm-hmm.
know, we have a lot of people thinking that, you know, they're going to be able to change the plan of God.
No.
Creating certain world situations, and that's not going to happen. You know, Bush administration was accused of that. They were accused of trying to bring Armageddon so that Christ would return. And, you know, you can no more change the prophecy of God and the fulfilling of those prophecies any more than you could have stopped John the Baptist from showing up.
That's right. Now, you remember in Ezekiel 38, it says about the West, oh, they're going to protest. They'll shake their finger and say, naughty, 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 but will they do anything? No, because either Obama or a man like him, or maybe Hillary Clinton or whoever it happens to be, will be put in there, and they will not lift a finger. They will not do a thing. And why isn't God going to allow America to do anything when Israel is attacked, Brother Peter? Tell me why.
Well, I think that America itself has been marginalized at present.
Okay, but why won't God allow Israel to be delivered? Because he is going to do it himself.
Oh, yes.
So that he gets the glory. The whole world will say, wow, they'll be dumbstruck. They'll be awestruck. They say, this is supernatural. The secular world doesn't want to believe in the supernatural, but they will see it. They will see great hailstones and rocks fall from the heavens. They'll see fire coming down from the heavens, which is so obviously an act of God. to preserve his people. And we saw that in the 67 war. There were miracle after miracle. They were impossible, yet they happened.
Jerome said that he said that when he was in the battlefield in the desert in the Sinai, that fireballs were coming down out of heaven and rolling across past the tanks into the enemy.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
But I have to wrap this up, brother. It's,
okay.
5-0, and I'd like to allow you to give your email and your information out so that the listeners want to contact you, they can. They'd like to talk to you more about the article that you wrote.
Okay.
Or about any of the books you've written. And so why don't you take this time and tell them who you are and where they can find you, brother.
Okay, well, name's Brother Lewis, Lewis Brackett, and I'm a member of Ocean View Church here in San Diego. And I've written several books, some on biblical topics. I wrote a novella about a rich young ruler and how he saw the Christ and wondered who he was. And it's what would you have seen if you was there walking and saw Jesus on the Mount of Olives and listened to the sermon listened to the Sermon on the Mount in Galilee and that sort of thing. And I've written that. I've written a book about the fact that the Hebrews were voyaging with the Phoenicians for 1,000 years from India to China, even to the Americas, and other books about nautical history. And you can find the books on my website, www.lewishb.biz. That's LewisHB, like Harry Brackett, HB.biz, B-I-Z. And, of course, my email is there also. And if you want some very good reads, I think they're good reads because I wrote it, of course. I think they're good reads. But anyway, but people that have read it have really been blessed, especially by the one about the rich young ruler and what he must have seen.
I want to thank you, Brother Lewis, for coming on with us and taking the time. I'd like to kind of talk to the audience for a second here. I just want to say that, I was talking to Brother Raymond, and most people were tuned in last week or whoever it was, they heard Brother Raymond preaching. But, oftentimes when I'm out witnessing and Brother Raymond talk to people, and they'll say, well, we're not afraid to go to hell. And, Brother Raymond will tell, why don't you do me a favor? When you go home today, turn the gas stove on and stick your hand in there and see how long you can take that pain. Because hell's an eternal place. And Jesus Christ said that. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so I'd like to invite any listener out there who's been drawn to the show by the Holy Spirit tonight that is undecided about Jesus Christ or maybe has some questions about their salvation. You're not sure you're saved. If you died right now, you're not 100% sure you'd go to heaven. If you need to know, you've heard the sermon, God can. And my goodness, if God can... could stop the sun and the moon, and if you think that's a joke, you can go to NASA and see how they had to figure that thing into the moonshot. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ is not some God that's standing with a hammer. Scripture says in Isaiah, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God is a reasonable God. And if you haven't straightened out that sin problem, you see the direction of the world, you're having problems in your own life, that your best thinking got you where you are today. You need to straighten that out. You cannot pay for your sins. You cannot be good enough to get into heaven by doing good things, because if you could, God didn't have to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. And you know that. And so I would ask you, if you're an unsaved person and you need to know whether you're saved, if you're unsure you're saved, if you're backslidden and you need to get right, you need to rededicate your life. And I would invite anybody who's listening tonight and they're not saved to just simply go before God and turn away from that sin in your life and say, Father God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm a sinner, and I turning away from this life, and I'm turning to the cross of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to put my faith in you, Jesus Christ. I believe you died for my sins and that you were buried and you resurrected and you're sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. And if you'll do that, God will wash you in his blood. Jesus Christ will cleanse you with his blood, and you'll be born again, and you'll have a new life, and God promises to put his Holy Spirit in you, and your life will begin to change. You know who you are. You're out there, and you're looking for Jesus Christ. You're not doing what's right. Maybe you were saved, and you've given up. Don't give up. God can. This is Brother Peter, Dr. Peter Ventura. I love you, brethren. You can reach me at ventura.peter77@gmail.com, or you can call Nathan on the Spot, Enterpriser Media, and you can reach me through their phone number, or you can go to sounddoctrinebroadcast.blogspot.com, and you can find my blog spot there. And I want to thank you, Brother Nathan and Brother Lewis, for giving us that opportunity and to come on tonight and to just kind of lift the Lord up here. Amen. Lord bless you, brother.
Bless you too, Brother Peter.
Good night.
I have an announcement. Since Brother Peter is on his way to South Carolina, the visit program that we're going to have will be November the 6th. That's Wednesday at 7 p.m. And it reads, Open Arms, Mind and Heart at Orangeburg Cross Crown Ministry Delivered Service on November the 6th at 7 p.m. Dr. Peter Batura, Bible Believer from California, guest speaker at 4394 Columbia Road, Orangeburg, South Carolina. He's also a speaker on guests on Sound Doctrine broadcast on Thursday night at 9 o'clock. You can Google blogtalkradio.com, Nathan on the Spot, or you could call 347-945-5416. Pastor John Shuler, Evangelist Hampton, and Nathan on the Spot will be there. And it also reads, Seeking a Blessing. Enjoy the last two delivered services. So come and join us again and bring a friend. So that's going to be on November the 6th. Dr. Batura, you're going to be in Orangeburg on November the 6th, that Wednesday.
Amen, brother.
All right. We're looking forward to having you here. We're preparing the way for you to come and deliver this service. God can.
Amen. I'm looking forward to being there. I understand that Orangeburg, South Carolina is the hot spot of the South for Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. So y'all can close out anytime y'all get ready. Y'all can close out anytime you get ready.
Amen. We're closed in. We're pray out. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, God, for this opportunity to come together. We thank you for the listeners. We thank you, Brother Nathan. Thank you for the church in Orangeburg that you're going to allow us to come and visit on the 6th of November. We thank you for Brother Lewis, and we just praise you, Lord, ask you to watch over our listening audience, Lord, and to touch hearts and minds and spirits while we're away, Lord, and to bring men to know Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, bro.
Good night, brother.
Good night.
I had to stand one day and watch Mother go home. Glory to God. I stood on the banks of Jordan. Watch the ship of Zion go sailing over. Lord help us.
Woo! Standing by the graveside, oh Lord, to see somebody's ship.